شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, so the last time we discussed علوم القرآن, we were discussing the Makki and the Madani ayat, and we said that when we say that an ayah is Makkiyah, it means, hey guys, listen. When we say that an ayah is Makkiyah, or be quiet if you don't want to listen, that means that it was revealed within the physical boundaries of the city of Mecca as was known at that time. Right or wrong, Abdullah? What's the correction? Good. So Mecca is the Quran that was revealed before Hijra. Very good. And Madani, anything after that. What's the exception to this? Is there any exception? Like when he was in Hajjat al-Wada'a, and the ayah was revealed, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmantu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam adina. This was revealed in the outskirts of Mecca, in Arafah. So, is this considered Makki or Madani, Waleed? Madani, because it also is after Hijra. So anything after Hijra, regardless of where it was revealed, is considered Madani. Good. But what's the sunnah, distinctive feature, or what are some of the distinctive features or differences between the Makki and the Madani from what you remember? Well, what's in the subject? What is the main emphasis in the Makki?
Try to make them clarify the iman.
Iman, yeah, exactly. Okay.
Establish
Tawheed. Okay. Yeah.
Tawheed. At that time, was saying that they believe in God, but they associate another God.
Yes, clarify.
Yeah, exactly. Good. You read about that, what, in the time of Jahiliyyah, you mean? There was only one God, they believed. Yeah, maybe. I mean, that's probably what the Hindus say sometimes, that there's only one great God, what they call him, Brahma or something. And then it incarnates itself, or it appears in different forms, sometimes as God of rain, sometimes as God of forest, different forms, different genders, etc., animal, cow, etc. And they worship all of these. But this is, of course, not acceptable. Neither is it acceptable what the Jahilis used to say, that we worship the idols only as a link between us and Allah, so that they will bring us closer to Allah, because we do not feel ourselves worthy of talking directly to Allah and asking Him, so we find some intermediacy between us and Him. So of course this is not acceptable either. Okay. Now we continue, inshallah. The Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in pieces and excerpts. It was not revealed all at once. And the question is, and we have seen this, I mean, that's why we say that there is Makki and Madani, and that it started being revealed when he was in Ghar Hira, and then there was an interruption, and then afterwards it continued, and so on. So what's the wisdom behind this? What's the wisdom behind the Quran's revelation in pieces, bits and pieces, instead of coming down as one section altogether, altogether? Allah Azza wa Jalla answered this in the Quran. وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنُ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدَةً. They said, why? What, you know, they always find something to object about. Like in our time, you know, but, you know, in our time, if you do something, they say, why did you do it this way? You should have done it the other way. You see, you are doing, for example, suppose you are walking in the middle of the street. And you'll always find some people who will say, why are you walking in the middle? You should have walked on the right side of the street. And you will always find also other people who will say, why are you walking in the middle? You should have walked on the left side of the street. So there will always be people objecting to what you are doing, no matter what you are doing. Now, the only problem is that with the Prophet ﷺ, he is the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah Azza wa Jal. And instead of submitting completely to what he's doing, because he's being directed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they still found some things to criticize him about. So why is the Quran coming to you in pieces? لَوْلَا نُزِّيَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنُ جُمْلَةً وَاحِدًا. The Quran should have been sent to you all in one piece. So Allah Azza wa Jal answers this. وقال الذين كفروا لولا نزل عليه القرآن جملة واحدة كذلك لنثبت به فؤادك. Thus we did it, which means to confirm your heart with it. ورتلناه ترتيلا, and we read it to you in little by little, which means we send it to you read little by little. ولا يأتونك بمثل إلا جئناك بالحق وأحسن تفسيرا. They do not bring you any example or any example or any criticism, that is, they do not come up with anything that they objection that they say, but we bring you respond with the truth and something which is of better explanation. So they say, hey, kids, go sit in that corner. You do not have to sit in this. Go sit over there. You can still do it. Whatever you are doing here, you can do it there. Or else you have to be quiet, okay? So it says, كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ, to confirm or keep your heart firm and steady. Why is that? Because as you know, the Prophet ﷺ over a long period of time, 23 years of the Ba'tha, while he was dealing with people, calling them to Islam, suffering from them, they fighting him, boycotting him, doing all sorts of harmful things to him. During this time, if the Quran was revealed to him on the first day, then he goes to it and refers to it, and that gives him some firmness and strength. But it's not the same as when he is in, he feels bad, he is sad about some of the actions of people. And all of a sudden, the ayah comes to him. Allah Azza wa Jal gives him some new instructions, reminds him of things. So they come fresh to his mind, dealing with the particular issue that is of concern to him. So that makes his heart stronger, makes him happier or less displeased with what's happening. As in the ayah, for example, where Allah Azza wa Jal tells him, or there are a few ayat actually in this meaning, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. Is it that you will destroy or harm yourself or kill yourself, which means, you know, of sadness, will you be so sad, terribly sad, because they are not believers? So Allah is just telling him, don't be too affected by the fact that they are not listening to you, all of them, because all that you have to do, all that you are required to do, is deliver the message. And then, after that, it is in Allah's hand to guide them or not to guide them. Okay. So this is تثبيت قلب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, to confirm or make firm the heart of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. That's the first reason, or the first wisdom, wisdom of sending the Quran in pieces. Secondly, أن يسهل على الناس حفظه وفهمه والعمل به, to make it easy for people to memorize it, understand it, and act upon it. حيث يقرأ عليهم شيئا فشيئا بقوله تعالى, so that it would be read to them little by little, as Allah says, وقرآنا فرقناه لتقرأه على الناس على مكث ونزلناه تنزيلا. A Quran that we separated it, we made it, we sent it as pieces and excerpts. لتقرأه على الناس على مكث, so that you would read it for people in a steady form. ونزلناه تنزيلا, and we sent it down تنزيلا, which means pieces after pieces. Now it is reported, some of the Sahaba report, and I believe it is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that we used to learn 10 ayat of the Quran and then we would not go beyond them until learn them, understand them and practice them. And then he concludes, فَتَعَلَّمْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَالْعِلْمَ وَالْعَمَلَ جَمِيعًا. So by this we learned Quran, we learned the knowledge of the Quran and the amal, actions, all together at the same time. So that's how they used to do. They would learn 10 ayat, not go beyond them until they practice them, they apply them in their hearts and their lives and everything. Then they go to 10 more and 10 more and 10 more. So that way it's much easier, of course, that the Quran becomes firm in their hearts than if it is all sent at once. And of course, I mean, Allah's wisdom is, this is part of the wisdom. I mean, this is what we can see from the wisdom of sending the Quran in pieces, but we should always remember that in matters like this, Allah's wisdom is unlimited, and we cannot, maybe we can come up with four different reasons that display the wisdom of Allah in sending the Quran in pieces, but there could be many other things that we do not know about, and unless Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, we will not be able to guess all of them. So to make firm the Prophet's heart as well as the hearts of the believers, and to make it easier for the people of his time, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, to learn it, understand it and practice it. And then تنشيط الهمم لقبول ما نزل من القرآن وتنفيذه حيث يتشوق الناس بلهث وشوق إلى نزول الآية. Also to make people curious to accept whatever is revealed from the Quran and practice it or apply it immediately, because they would be hoping that an ayah in a certain meaning or referring to a certain incident or a certain matter would be revealed. Because, you know, as in the case of Hadithat al-Ifk, for example, when the people started accusing Aisha radiallahu anha about things, falsely, about certain things, and everybody was waiting for some revelation to come down to clarify things. And similarly, you know, there are many other incidents like this. And we know that, in many cases, Umar radiallahu anhu, there is a hadith about him in Sahih Bukhari in which he says that Allah confirmed my saying in several places. He mentions probably 3 or 4 or 5 places of the Quran where he said something and the Quran came down to confirm what he said, or to agree with what he said, or what he said it turned out to be in agreement with Allah's commands that was sent down later on. So people in such situations, especially when there are important issues being discussed or affecting the Muslims, they hope that something will be revealed to clarify the position and what action should be taken in that regard, and that is what used to happen. لسيما عند اشتداد الحاجة إليها, especially when there is great need for this revelation. كما في آيات الإفك واللعان, like he gave the example of the آيات of الإفك, which means the false claims against Aisha رضي الله عنها, واللعان, and also the cursing of the man between the man and his wife when he sees her committing zina and or claims. Accuses her of committing zina, because when the man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, And he told him that he, we covered this here recently and a few, anyways, this man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he told him, he said, I saw my wife with a man with my wife committing zina. So he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know what to do, because the ayah was clear that if somebody accuses another Muslim, if they accuse a Muslim of zina without bringing four witnesses, then they should be with 80 times. So he said, do you have the witnesses? He said, no. He said, I have no thing, I do not know other than to whip you 80 times. We covered this before, not very long ago. His name is Ma'iz, something, the Sahabi that came to him. So anyways, yeah, here it is. Yeah, we covered it not very long at all. Hilal bin Umayyah, his name is. Hilal bin Umayyah. So he said, bring the evidence or I have to whip you. So he said, by the one who sent you with the truth, I am truthful. So I am, فَلَا يُنزِلَنَّ اللَّهُ مَا يُبَرِّئُ ظَهْرِي. I am, that is like, I'm imploring Allah to reveal something save my back, which means to save me from this lashing. مَا يُبَرِّئُ ظَهْرِي مِنَ الْحَدِ. So the ayah was revealed that as for the man who accuses his wife, or for those who accuse their wives, then they make four testimonies, they testify four times, أَرْبَعَ شَهَدَاتٍ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ, that they are truthful. And the fifth is that Allah's Allah's curse be on him if he is lying. And what stops the punishment, what protects her from the punishment, is to say in response, to give four testimonies, and تشهد أربع شهادات بالله إنه لمن الكاذبين, that he is lying. And the fifth, also say a fifth testimony, أن غضب الله عليها إن كان من الصادقين, that Allah's curse be on her if he is saying the truth. So that's only in the case between the man and his wife, because that's not possible if a man claimed that he saw his wife committing zina. Then that means that's not possible for them to live together anymore. So he cannot say, go bring four witnesses. He is either lying or saying the truth. If he is saying the truth, he has to give this testimony in either case. And if he refuses to give the testimony, of course, he's as if he's saying, I am lying, and he would be punished in that case. But if he says it, then that's not the end of it, because he could be lying, and he could be accusing her of something wrong or false. So how can she protect herself by what I said? And she also could be lying in that case. I mean, she could say these things to just protect herself. That's fine. So Allah Azza wa Jal knows, and he will punish her in that case, in this life or in the next life or both. Once this is done, the li'an is done, then they are separated. They cannot be together anymore. Okay, so anyways, this situation of li'an, in the case of Hilal bin Umayyah, people were awaiting some revelation to clarify the matter for them. So this is the third benefit of the Qur'an being revealed in pieces and excerpts. The fourth benefit, التدرج في التشريع حتى يصل إلى درجة الكمال, also so that the revelation is sent down in a gradual manner. The تشريع, the legislations, are done gradually until they reach the stage of perfection, as in the case of آيات الخمر, the آيات regarding the alcoholic drinks or liquors, الذي نشأ الناس عليه, because people were used to drinking it in those times. It was a familiar thing for them, and it was hard or not easy to face them by an immediate prohibition. So, in that regard, Allah revealed the ayat, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ خَمْرِ الْمَيْسِرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. The first ayah was, in this regard, they are asking you about khamr and maysir, about gambling. Tell them that there is a great sin in them, and there is a lot of benefit for people, but their sinning is greater than their benefits. So this ayah was like a preparation for people, that this is the first stage, be ready, because Allah is telling that regardless of what benefits there are in them, and usually the benefits are more financial than anything else that this ayah is referring to. So it's not saying that the khamr has benefit for the body, like what some people conclude from this, and like what you see some of the kuffar say, that a glass of wine a day is good for your heart. Well, actually, it's not the wine. It's actually has been found recently that actually the grape juice is good for your body, for your heart. So it's actually the grape itself, and maybe by turning it into alcohol, it reduces its benefit. But there have been in the media not too long ago a great fuss about this, that they discovered that grape juice is very useful for the heart. So it is the grapes, it's not the wine itself. But so the ayah is not talking here about the benefits to the body, but it's talking about the financial benefits, and it's talking about both khamr and maysir, both alcohol and alcoholic drinks and gambling, that there are some financial benefits for people, but actually there is more sinning and harm than there is good. So that's where this ayah stopped. But the ayat after those came to totally prohibit them, and the ayah, there was the ayah which prohibited the believers from coming to the prayer when they are intoxicated, and then the final ayah came to prohibit both khamr and maysir in one ayah, in which Allah Azza wa Jal said, إنما الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام رجس من عمل الشيطان فاجتنبوه. So Allah command the believers, stay away from it. A command to not only not to partake of it, but to stay totally away from all of this. الخمر والميسر والأنصاب والأزلام. خمر والميسر, we said what they are. أنصاب والأزلام are things that people do in front of idols or for idols, like drawing lots and things to decide, make certain decisions. So all of these are bad things from the actions of the shaitan. Avoid it, that you will succeed. And shaitan wants to throw down or cast down or bring about enmity and hatred between you, that is between the believers, because through khamr and maysir, and turn you away from the remembrance of Allah and the prayer. So are you going to stop? فَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. So it's like a warning from Allah. Are you going to stop or what? Or else? وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَاحْذَرُوا فَإِنْ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ فَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا عَلَى رَسُولِنَا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينُ. And obey Allah and obey the Messenger and beware, because if you turn away, then you should know that our Messenger is only required to deliver the message in a clear way. So after that, once the message is delivered, it is left to me, as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling, it's left to me to punish those who do not listen and obey. So فَكَانَ فِي هَذِهِ الْآيَاتِ الْمَنْعُ مِنَ الْخَمْرِ مَنْعًا بَاتًا فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَوْقَاتِ بَعْدَ أَنْ هُيِّئَتِ النُّفُوسِ ثُمَّ مُرِّنَتْ عَلَى الْمَنْعِ مِنْهُ فِي بَعْضِ الْأَوْقَاتِ. So this ayat came to make the final and total prohibition of khamr at all times, after the souls had already been prepared and trained to be prohibited from dealing with it on certain occasions before that. Okay, now we have a new section about the sequencing of the Quran, you know, why some chapters are before some chapters or after some chapters, was this something, and also the ayat themselves in a certain chapter, is this something that was part of the revelation or something that the Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided, or the Sahaba after him decided. So that's that we will be discussing inshallah next time. And now in the remaining 2 minutes or so that we have of this tape, we can answer a question if there is anybody who has a question. Yeah.
When you say that the married couple, when they say what they're saying four times and they can't be together, is there any type of idah period for the lady at that time?
Yeah, there is always there got to be some kind of adda just to purify ar-rahm, the womb, which means to make sure that she is not pregnant from him or from anybody else. Okay, so the woman must go through this period before she can marry anybody else, and this period is 4 months and 10 days for the woman whose husband dies. It is three cycles for the woman, for the divorced woman. Three cycles, which means three periods, three menses periods. She completes three cycles, which could be, at most they would be, and for a normal woman, 3 months, but normally they would be less than that. And for the other cases like khula, like this case, it will be just one cycle. So until she gets reaches her cycle, and then she is pure from it, clean from it, to make sure that she is not pregnant, because that is what will show whether she is. If she is pregnant, then of course that extends until she delivers, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran.
So that's the same. Would that be like the khula, or she would have one cycle?
Yeah.
For that.
Yeah. Well, yeah, inshallah. طيب want to go on, or should we stop here inshallah? لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. So now we continue our discussion of brief discussion of علوم القرآن from this booklet أصول التفسير by Ibn Uthaymeen رحمه حفظه الله. أصول التفسير, the Fundamentals of Tafsir, that's the title of the book. And as I said before, we are close to the end of the first part where he deals with Ulum al-Quran in a very brief way, and then he deals with the Usul al-Tafsir, because in order to put the fundamentals for Tafsir, you need to have a background knowledge of Ulum al-Quran. So we dealt with the revelation of the Quran, how it was, part of it was revealed in Mecca, part of it in Medina, part of it we call it Mecca and Madani. What is the difference between the Mecca and Madani in terms of style and meanings and so on. And then we discussed the wisdom behind sending the Quran in bits and pieces instead of the sending it down as a whole. And now we get to the point where we will be discussing today, inshallah, the tartib, which means the way the Quran was arranged in terms of surah and of ayat from beginning to end. So tartib al-Quran, or the arrangement of the Quran, the sequencing of the Quran, تلاوته تاليا بعضه بعضا حسب ما هو مكتوب في المصاحف ومحفوظ في الصدور. He gives the definition of tartib al-Quran, how it is arranged. It is to read it following another part, as just as it is written in the mushaf and as it is memorized in the chests of people. وهو ثلاثة أنواع. There are three types of arrangement. النوع الأول ترتيب الكلمات بحيث تكون كل كلمة في موضعها من الآية، وهذا ثابت بالنص والإجماع، ولا نعلم مخالفا في وجوبه وتحريم مخالفته. He said the first sequencing in the Quran is where, or arrangement is for the words. That is where one word comes before another word or after another word. And the way that it is arranged in the Mus'haf, in the book that we have, the Quran that we have, is confirmed, established according to the text and the Ijma', the consensus of the Ummah. And we do not know of anybody who disagrees with this, with that it is required to follow this sequence, and that it is prohibited to deviate from it. فَلَا يَجُوزُ أَن يَقْرَأَ لِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ بَدْلًا مِنَ الْحَمْدِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. It is not permissible to say to Allah is the praise, the Lord of the people, Alhamdulillahi Alhamdu Rabbil Alameen, instead of Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the people. Even though it may appear that the meaning does not change in this case, but even then it is not permissible to say in Fatiha, I would say, Allahu Akbar, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Allahu Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It is definitely not permissible. And there is no difference in opinion about this. The other type of arrangement is tertibu al-ayat, بحيث تكون كل آية في موضعها من السورة، وهذا ثابت بالنص والإجماع. The sequencing of the ayat in the Quran so that a specific ayah would be in a certain place in the surah, and this is also established with the text and with إجماع. وهو واجب على القول الراجح وتحريم مخالفته وتحرم مخالفته. It is also obligatory according to the most of the opinions, or the stronger opinions of the scholars, and is prohibited also not to abide by it. ولا يجوز أن يقرأ مالك يوم الدين الرحمن الرحيم بدلا من الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين. So we cannot switch the sequence of the ayat. ففي صحيح البخاري أن عبد الله بن الزبير قال, it's reported by Abdullah bin Zubayr, by Sahih al-Bukhari, that Abdullah bin Zubayr said to Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhum, in regard to the ayah, وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا وَصِيَّةً لِأَزْوَاجِهِمْ مَتَاعًا إِلَى الْحَوْلِ غَيْرَ إِخْرَاجٍ. وقد نسختها الآية الأخرى, يعني قوله والذين يتوفون منكم ويذرون أزواجا يتربصن بأنفسهن أربعة أشهر وعشرة. وهذه قبلها في التلاوة. قال فلما تكتبها. عبد الله بن زبير is asking Uthman bin Affan at the time of his khilafah, when he was writing the Quran in the Mus'haf for the second time or the third time, you can, depending on how you count it. And this will be coming in our next discussion. So he asked him why this ayah was abrogated, was nusikhat, there was nasikh for it, with another ayah. That is, for the person who dies and he has a wife, then the ayah says that he is supposed to provide for her, that they should take from her the inheritance to pay her, to support her for a whole year, متاعاً إلى الحول غير إخراج, without letting her get out or leave the house. Then there was the other ayah which says that they should wait for 4 months and 10 days. So this ayah abrogated the previous ayah. So he said this comes after the previous one, and it abrogated it. So why should you write it in the Quran, in the Mus'haf? Remove it. It's all finished. It's gone. فقال عثمان رضي الله عنه يا ابن أخي لا أغير شيئا منه من مكانه. He said, oh my brother's son, I do not change any of this from its place, which means I keep everything in the place where we were told to put it. And ابن أخي doesn't mean that he is his nephew or his brother's son, but this is an expression that was used in those times to say for an older man to talk to a younger person, he says, like now we say, oh son, or at that time they say, oh my brother's son. وروى الإمام أحمد وأبو داود والنسائي والترمذي من حديث عثمان رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان ينزل عليه سور ذوات العدد فكان إذا نزل عليه الشيء دعا بعض من كان يكتب فيقول ضعوا هذه الآيات في السورة التي يذكر فيها كذا وكذا. This hadith is reported, this is authentic inshallah, reported by or recorded in many books of hadith, that when some of the Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would say, put this ayah in this surah, and he would specify the place before this and after this or and so on. So he would determine the location or specify the location of the ayah alayhi salam, where it's supposed to go in the Quran. So this is the text which he referred to, that this is established by text, that the positions of the ayat of the Quran have been determined, and then therefore we have to accept it without change. The third type, ترتيب السور بحيث تكون كل سورة في موضعها من المصحف وهذا ثابت بالاجتهاد فلا يكون واجبا. The sequence of the surah in the Quran, so that which surah comes before which or after which. He says this is established by ijtihad, and therefore it is not wajib. But this is not an opinion that is acceptable to all the scholars. In Sahih Muslim he says, Hudhayfa ibn Yaman radiallahu anhu salla, prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once, and he read Surah Al-Baqarah, then Nisa, then Al-Imran. وروى البخاري تعليقا عن الأحنف أنه قرأ في الأولى بالكاف وفي الثانية بيوسف ويونس وذكر أنه صلى مع عمر بن الخطاب الصبح بهما. So he says also Bukhari reported تعليقا, which means sometimes Bukhari rahimahullah, he would put in his book Sahih Bukhari, he would put a hadith without the isnad, without the chain of narrators. He wouldn't say that reported some such and such told me that such and such told him that such and such told him that such and such that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said so and so. He wouldn't say that, but he would say, such and such told me that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So he would break the chain. He would give only one or two people from the isnad, and the rest is muallaq, which means it is hanging. He did not provide the chain to take it all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I want to ask you before I forget that Bukhari and Muslim,
yeah, they were contemporaries. There was an overlap in their time. So both of them.
Who was before the other one, and in what year?
I do not have the exact dates, but both of them were, you know, like at the time of Imam Ahmad, slightly younger than him. So they are like students of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. But yeah, they lived around the same time. So anyways, for a hadith which is mu'allaq like this, it's not considered as part of Sahih al-Bukhari. Okay, it's not counted. So when you count, you see the scholars count the hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, number 1, number 2, number 3000 or whatever, these are not included, mu'allaq. And mu'allaq, he usually brings them, Bukhari, in the titles. Like he has a section about certain thing he says, and we were told that the Prophet ﷺ said so and so, and he brings the hadith without isnad. So mu'allaq, the scholars have discussed them a lot, and there is similar practice by Imam Malik rahimahullah, where he says بلغنا أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم said so and so. They are called بلاغات الإمام مالك, the بلاغات of Imam Malik. So in his Muwatta, he doesn't bring the isnad of some of the ahadith, but he says بلغنا, we were told so and so. So these The scholars differ about these, whether they are all authentic or some of them are not. And and the truth is that they are not all authentic, even though a great portion of them is. But it has to be proven like any other hadith. So one has to bring the isnad from other sources and prove if it is authentic or not. So he is saying that in one of these reports in Bukhari, he said that Ahnaf read in one ayah, one surah, in one rak'ah, Surah Al-Kahf, and then in the second he read Yusuf or Yunus, which come before in the Quran, when he was praying with Umar ibn al-Khattab. Now, what he says, now let's first finish this section. He says, قال شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية تجوز قراءة هذه قبل هذه وكذا في الكتابة. He said, Ibn Taymiyyah said, it's permissible to read this before that, and similarly in writing, which means you, it is permissible to write this before that. ولهذا تنوعت مصاحف الصحابة رضي الله عنهم في كتابتها. لكن لما اتفقوا على المصحف في زمن المصحف في زمن عثمان رضي الله عنه صار هذا لما سنه الخلفاء الراشدون وقد دل الحديث على أن لهم سنة يجب اتباعها. Ibn Taymiyyah رحمه الله said that it is permissible to write this before this or read it, and he says that is why the mushafs of the Sahaba, which means the books that the Sahaba in which they recorded Quran for themselves, they were different in the sequence of the ayat of the surah. But when it became, they all agreed in the time of Uthman that this is the sequence that should be followed, then we have to go by this. And this is a sunnah that should be followed. Now, in addition to this, you know, what he says, what Ibn Uthaymeen says earlier, is not necessarily a proof that the ayah, the surah, have, that their position have not been determined or was not determined by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe he holds, it seems like he holds the opinion that you must follow the sequence in reading the Quran if there is a determined sequence in the prayer, the one, the first second, the second rak'ah. But this is not, we can twist the argument and say the positions of the ayat or the location, the sequencing of the surah of the Quran is determined by the text, by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He commanded them put this surah before this surah, after this surah, like he did with the ayat, and that is why the Sahaba agreed on a certain sequence. But it is permissible to break the sequence in the prayer. It's permissible. The Prophet, this is an example where the hadith in Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Huzaifa, when he read in the first, when he prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he read Surah Al-Baqarah, then he read Nisa, then he read Al-Imran. So he did not follow the sequence. It means that it is not an obligation to follow the sequence. It is permissible to switch the surah, but this should not be the regular practice. It should not be the regular practice. The regular practice is to go by sequence, because this is most of what is reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But there are some exceptions, as in this case, or as in the case when it was reported that he read in the first, in Witr, he was reading the last rak'ah of Witr, after he read previous other things prior to that, he read something like 100 ayat of Surah Nisa in the last rak'ah of Al-Witr. So it means that he broke the sequence in that case. So on some exceptional cases, it is permissible not to follow the tartib or the arrangement of the Quran in terms of the surah, but it is it should not be taken as a common practice. It should be the exception, because as I said, most of the what is reported from the reading of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would read surah which follow each other. In Surah in Jum'ah prayer, he would read in the first rak'ah Sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la, in the second rak'ah Hal ataka hadithul ghashiyah, or he would read Al-Jum'ah in one rak'ah and Al-Munafiqun in the other rak'ah, and so on, or in the Eid prayer, he would read Qaf, Al-Quran Majid, in the first, Qtarabat al-Sa'at wa Anshaqa al-Qamar in the second, and so on. So he would always follow the sequence. And this is an indication that this is a proof, actually, if you go and follow the way what is reported from the readings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his prayers, that would give you an idea that he had arranged the Quran in a certain sequence, the surah in a certain sequence. Allahu a'lam. Yeah.
Like, similarly, is it also not permissible as far as completing ayat that a person can read certain ayat from one surah in the first rak'ah and then read from what preceded it from the same surah in the second rak'ah?
This was never reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As far as I know, it was never reported. So it is wrong to go and read some ayat from a surah and then other ayat which came before them, except if a person, you know, forgot. He thought that this is what comes next, but he goes to something which was before. And also, it's not the right practice what some people do, that they read like some ayat that they like from the end of surah al-Baqarah in the first rak'ah, and in the second rak'ah they read some ayat from the end of surah al-Hashr, for example, or al-Imran, or whatever. So to select ayat from here, ayat from here, ayat from here. This was not the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not wrong, because Allah says فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنْ, read whatever is facilitated for you of the Quran. So it's not haram, but it is not the sunnah. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to read a surah and complete it, or to read part of a surah and then finish it in the second rak'ah, but not to select, read from this surah in this rak'ah and then part of it, and then jump to a different surah in the second rak'ah and read part of it. Okay, so even though it is a very common practice by the imams, but it is not supported by the sunnah.
The sunnah is to read part and to finish the surah?
Yeah, continue from where you start, or finish the whole ayah, surah in one rak'ah, start another surah in the second rak'ah.
But the finishing of that surah is not necessary.
No, it's not. فَقْرَأُ مَا
تَيَسَّرَ. Sheikh Abdullah, you know, let's say Surah Al-Baqarah or An-Nisa or Surah Al-Baqarah, Umran, and Nisa, like in quantities, you know, the tertib,
right.
But not all of them, you know, they came down at the same time. You know, I mean,
sorry.
You know.
Yeah. So. So
they put it in all the...
Exactly, by the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we talked about this, that, you know, they were revealed in bits and pieces over 23 years. But he would tell them, put this ayah and this surah before this ayah or after this ayah. So it was so what we do not read according to the chronological sequence of the ayat, but we read according to their arrangement in the mushaf that we have in our hands, that was put together by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum from their knowledge of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had commanded them.
You know, nobody knows, you know, not Allama. You ask somebody, he's more knowledgeable than you. You know, me and Dean, just me, recently we start becoming, you know, we call al-tizam, it's mean, you know, to be almost thorough, you know.
Oh, sure.
We're not even a drop in a bucket. But like history say, you know, like Americans say, you know, team player. They were a team player people. See, they have a lot of knowledge before in Jahiliyyah, you know. They were merchant, most of them. So our Prophet came, he was literate. He didn't write and read. This is one of the miracles of the Quran. So who wrote the Quran? They were honest people, you know. Sayyidina Uthman, you know, this is how you know history and what.
He wasn't decided how ordered or the read or possible.
That he saw what?
The hadith of Hudaybiyah.
Yeah.
Was it him who recited out?
Yeah, he prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, he prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he read this surah, and he said, "Hamantu bi amri su." I was about to do something very bad. They asked him, what were you about to do? He said, I was about to sit down and let him finish praying, because it was way beyond his ability for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one rak'ah reading these three longest surah, Baqarah, then Nisa, then Al-Imran. Yeah, they were out of order because he read Baqarah, then Nisa, then Al-Imran, instead of the other way around. Okay, Kitabat.
Who did the excuse me for
Al-Imran? Hudhaifa min Yaman, radiallahu anhu.
He went from each.
No, he came and prayed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying Qiyam al-Layl. So he came and prayed with him, and he started with Al-Baqarah, and after Al-Baqarah he read Al-Imran, then Al-Nisa, then Al-Imran. And he was praying next to him all in one rak'ah, so he was very tired. Just imagine, you know, he was reading Surah Al-Baqarah. He said to himself, I think he will make ruku' after the 100th ayah. He kept going, and this proves to you that it is permissible not to finish the surah, because that's what Hudhaifa was expecting, to stop after 100 ayat. He said he kept going. Then he said he'll stop after the 200 ayat. He kept going until he finished it, 286, right? And then he started with Surah Al-Nisa until he completed it, and then he started with Surah Al-Imran until he completed it. Tayyib, the writing of the Quran and its collection or its compilation. The writing, we will not have time to finish all of this, so we'll just start it and we'll finish it next time, inshallah. The writing or the compilation of the Quran was three stages. The first stage, المرحلة الأولى في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وكان الاعتماد في هذه المرحلة على الحفظ أكثر من الاعتماد على الكتابة لقوة الذاكرة وسرعة الحفظ وقلة الكاتبين ووسائل الكتابة. ولذلك لم يجمع في مصحف، بل كان من سمع آية حفظها أو كتبها فيما تيسر له من عصب النخل ورقاع الجلود ولخاف الحجارة وكسر الأكتاف، وكان أو كسر الأكتاف، وكان القراء عددا كبيرا. ففي صحيح البخاري عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث 70 رجلا يقال لهم القراء، فعرض لهم حيان من بني سليم رعل وذكوان عند بئر معونة فقتلوهم. وفي الصحابة غيرهم كثير كالخلفاء الأربعة وعبد الله بن مسعود وسالم مولى أبي حذيفة وأبي بن كعب ومعاذ بن جبل وزيد بن ثابت وأبي الدرداء رضي الله عنهم.
هذا عبد الله.
So he says the first period was in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people in this period or in this stage, they relied more on memory than on writing, because they had very strong memories. It was very easy for them to remember, and there were not many scribes or writers available. And similarly for the means of writing, they were not as commonly or readily available. And that is why the Quran was not all compiled in one mushaf, in one volume. But the way it was written is that whoever heard an ayah would write it in whatever is accessible to him, whether it is of the bark of palm trees, or parchments and leather and thin plates of stone and bones and so on, whatever, shoulder bones which were flat and so on. So they used to write on whatever is accessible for them, and so there was a lot of this written by a large number of people, and of course those who memorized the whole Quran were very large in numbers. We are told in Sahih al-Bukhari about these 70 of the Qurra or Hafaz who memorized the Quran, and they were killed all by an attack of some of the Jahili tribes of Ra'al and Dhakwan. This is the famous incident of Bi'r Ma'una, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very sad when this happened, and he kept cursing these people who killed the Qurra for a month until in Qunut, in all prayers, until the ayah came, the command came from Allah, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَعْذِبَهُ وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. It's not to you, you have nothing to do with this. So Allah commanded him not to continue to curse them, because you know, he doesn't, it is not in his hand or to him to decide whether they need to be or cursed or not, because you know, they may later on, and they did, many of them embrace Islam. And among the Sahaba, there were many in addition to these 70 who were killed, of course, there were many, like the four Khulafa, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Salim Mawla Abi Huzaifa and Ubay ibn Ka'ab, Mu'adh bin Jabal, Thabit, Mu'adh bin Jabal, Zayd bin Thabit, and Abu Darda, and others who memorized the Quran. And we are told that in the battles, in the fighting that issued after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Harub al-Ridda, when the Sahaba were fighting. What's his name? Musaylimah al-Kazzab, the lying prophet Musaylimah and his people. It was one of the fiercest fighting that the Sahaba were involved in, and yeah, very vicious fighting. And the Hafaz of the Quran were dying very quickly in that, because as we were saying earlier, the one who has knowledge, he should respect his knowledge and act upon it. And they would not dare to turn back. They say, I am a hafiz of the Quran, how would I run away from the face of these enemies? So they would stand in their places and fight until they are killed, radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu was very alarmed. He said, O Abu Bakr, run to the rescue of the Ummah before the Quran, the Qurra are being killed, and the Quran needs to be compiled before many of them are gone. So that is why the Quran was first compiled at the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. This is the first period, which is during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Quran was compiled in memory as well as in excerpts, in pieces, separate pieces of parchment and bark and bones and stone, that was separated, spread among the people. And later on, as we will read, at the time of Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, it was compiled all into one volume and reached us the way that it does now. So this is the last part of this discussion, and inshallah we'll finish it next time, and then we go to more things regarding tafsir. No, we only covered the first stage now. We cover the other two stages next time, inshallah.